Okay, but as we look at this idea of spiritual warfare, I've been talking, you know, the last time I preached, it was Memorial Day, and we talked about remembering. So we have to go back to a week before then. I trust that this isn't discouraging you too much, as we seem to, each one of these messages can stand by themselves, but yet I'm building upon the premise that I introduced in a previous message, and that is the fact that God has given us armor. We talked about several aspects of the armor. We have on the breastplate of righteousness. We have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. We have the belt of truth on. And now we're talking about the shield. We identified the shield. We talked about the fact that it was very big and actually about 4 foot high, where a person could hide behind it and would turn it different ways, that it was made of heavy planks and metal and had leather on it. And a lot of times it was soaked in water because the enemy has these flaming darts or flaming arrows, which we've said before that it would be quite harrowing to see not only one arrow come, but hundreds of these arrows coming through the air. And, you know, that would be quite unnerving, but not if you had adequate protection. It would just be an obstacle to overcome. And so Paul, when he is writing this, he's not looking at our military in 2016. He's looking literally at a Roman soldier. And he is comparing the armor that we have as a believer to this Roman soldier. And so, as we look at the idea, what does it mean now to use this shield? Because I think, you know, we could look at each section and then go back, but I want to look at some application as we look at the armor. And so, if we're going to extinguish these darts, how do I do that? If you'll look at our text passage that we have here today, if you go down to verse 5, you'll see it says, every word of God is pure. He is a, what's that next word there? He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. And so, if you look at this passage, we have this guy has an interesting name, Agar. Is that how you would pronounce that? I think it would be. It wouldn't be Ogre because that's O-R-O-G-R-E, but Agar. I think that's close. And he's asking some interesting questions. He's reflecting on the fact that man does not have the ability to fully comprehend who God is. That's what he's saying there. Look at the questions he asks. And in verse 2 he says, surely I am more brutish. And really that word brutish, we think when you think of a brute, you think about somebody who is kind of a bully, right? That's what you would. But that's not what that word means at all. Actually, in my Ryrie Study Bible, I think it's interesting. He says this, brutish, it would be better stupid. Stupid's not necessarily a word that we really use a lot. It's a condescending word. But, I mean, that's Ryrie uses it. And I'm thinking, okay. So instead of having the idea of someone who's brutish, this man is claiming the fact that he is ignorant. That he does not know. There's many things in life that I don't know. I mean, I use this phrase a lot of times. When I worked at Wood Mode, I'd say, I pretty well know everything. Right? Did you ever meet somebody that knew everything? Okay. I pretty well know everything. And if somebody asked me something I don't know, I said, well, see, that's something I don't know. But I didn't say I know everything. I pretty well know everything. Right? And so, you know, those of us that know everything. Oh, how does that go? I'll forget it. I can't conjure it up today. I only had 2 cups of coffee today, and so it's not working. But so what we're looking at here is Agar is reflecting on man's inability to comprehend the infinite God. What he is saying is that man is not able to penetrate the depths of God's nature and His ways. And yet, man still asks a lot of questions, do they not? I'm sure you have questions. And a lot of times what happens is by faith because we realize that there's so much that we cannot comprehend. But today what we're going to be looking at, and in his mentioning the fact that he can't comprehend, he says some pretty astounding things. And so this is what we're going to look at. How do I fight these darts? How do I yield this? How do I work the shield? And you'll see how I put it on your sheet here. It starts off, the shield is applied by. Okay? So we start with number one, and that would be the shield is applied by believing God. That's what it is. We're believing God. And you say, well, what do you mean there? Well, look what he says here again, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Say, okay, if we're going to believe God, why? Well, A is this, God's word has been tested and is found pure. And that's what we find in this verse. See, I'm not taking anything out of here and saying, just believe me. Let's let the passage say what it says. When it says, every word of God is pure, that word is literally, the word pure is literally refined. And it's interesting. That means that God's word is tested and found to be without dross. Now, I worked in reclaim aluminum. Take, for instance, aluminum siding usually has paint on it, right? We would get stampings from the automotive industry that had decals that were applied or printing on them, and they would come in massive bundles, 1,000, 1,500 pounds, and we had a big 100,000-pound overhead reverb furnace that just, it was just absolutely incredible. And you would get this molten bath of aluminum, and you would introduce some aluminum cans. You would introduce old aluminum siding that was bundled up. Some guy tore it off the South Florida. And the first thing that happened is it burned out all the dross. See that much? It burned out all the impurities. And so the aluminum melted, and the dross would always come to the top, and it would flow on top. And it was just, I'll tell you what, it was what you call it, fly ash. It was absolutely nasty. I mean, I remember when I first started that job, the first time I come home after working a whole shift, my wife thought that I changed ethnicity. She really did. She thought, well, this guy left white and came back black. I mean, it was just in my nose, in my ears. I mean, just everywhere. Well, they had a shower there. I soon learned that you had a shower before you got home. I mean, if you sat in the car, it was, you had to change clothes. If you wore clothes one time, it just, that was it. It was, you were done. You ruined all kinds of stuff. And so what this is it, is where pure is literally refined, this means that God's word has been tested. What happens? The dross comes out of it. And so when we believe God, it's because God's word has been tested. This book has, you realize this, God has never sent us an update that said, you know, I made a mistake. You realize that? We can believe God. God's word is just as relevant today as it was in the Old Testament, as it was in the New Testament when the New Testament scriptures were being given, right? Amen? Amen. So, believe in God. God's word has been tested. Psalms 18:30. You don't have to turn there, but as for God, his way is perfect. The word of God is tried. He is a shield. He is a buckler to all those who trust in him. Now, and B is this, not only is God's word been tested and found pure, God is our refuge. Now notice this passage again. Let's go back to verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust. That phrase, put their trust. Now, that's interesting, because it's what does that mean? We say, well, Pastor, that's real easy. Well, this phrase is better translated, those that seek refuge. So what we're saying, that as we use the shield, is the fact that we are taking refuge in God. That's what it means to believe God. Are you and I seeking refuge in God? See, people do this. Well, I'm going through a trial, so I'm going to put my trust. Well, okay, you say, but it's better said this. Am I seeking literally my refuge in God? And that's what it comes down to. Am I seeking my refuge in God? See, Psalm 46 says this. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. There was there's a song about written about Psalm 46. And then C is this, his words cannot be improved upon, and it is folly to seek to do so. And that's what it says here in verse 6, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. See, what happens with this is, so many times we want to help God. So many times what happens is we don't want to let God's word say what it says. What we want to do is, and don't get me wrong, there is some aspects, if you do some studying, and we're going to look at it here in a passage in Corinthians, is that human reasoning is all right. I can't believe I said that, right? You said, really? Human reasoning is all right as long as it does not contradict God's word, right? Amen? See, a lot of times we think, well, when I'm asking God for wisdom, what am I asking for? To be able to apply His Word to my life. And how do I do that? By reasoning out the situation in which I find myself. Do you find yourself in situations in life that are difficult? Do you find yourself decisions that you have to make where you're either going to seek refuge in God, putting your trust in Him, believing His Word, or... are you going to say, well, this is what I heard somebody say on a panel one time? Our world is really good at sitting around talking, aren't they? And everybody has an opinion. Did you never notice that? I mean, now those are just basic truths because every one of us have an opinion here. But is our thought process, is it being influenced by God's Word? That's what he's saying. That's what it means to believe God. And notice this. That's our shield. To fight these darts. The darts come. What are the darts? Well, we'll have to get into that. Is this number two then? The shield is applied by, and this is, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I almost jumped way ahead, but you know what? I think I probably ought to preach the message. Right? Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You're all awake. I can see that. You're all sitting out there going, he's back. Good, I hear the leaf going. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now let's look at verses. I was lucky, I turned it, it was right there. I didn't have it marked, but so I'm waiting on you, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now let's start with verse 4. Now look what Paul was saying. This is so interesting because what we have is this idea, you know, when people say, well, Pastor, you're teaching on spiritual warfare, you're just looking at the passage in Ephesians, you're trying to find other things. Spiritual warfare is mentioned throughout all of the scriptures. You find it in many different passages. Here's this one, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare. Now, that's talking about spiritual warfare, is it not? For the weapons of our warfare, and look, it agrees with Ephesians where he says this, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And so we see this. Number two is this. If we're going to apply the shield, the way that we apply the shield is to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You say, okay, well, what does that mean? I had, let's let the passage tell us what it means. Okay? The idea behind this verse is the pulling down of strongholds. Well, the strongholds it talk about in verse 5 or verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Well, first of all, the weapons of the Christian warfare are not carnal. The Christian, for instance, does not use swords or guns or the strategy of modern warfare in the proclamation of the gospel. Now, I will say this, and I've been studying on about Muslims. I've been reading and understanding some things, is that you have to admit that they do use weapons in the proclamation of their gospel. They come into an area, they saturate the area, they call a meeting, they'll call Christians to the meeting. You either convert to Islam, or you die, or you move. Boy, that would be an interesting way for us to start doing our soul winning here and outreach. You know, let's go down. We're going to get down 4th Street, down to the end there at the Water Authority, right? And so we'll just call a meeting, have everybody here Thursday night and say, look, you know, everybody in the street, if you don't convert to Christianity, start coming to church, we're killing you all. Boy, just think what that would do. Wow, I'll tell you what, we would definitely be on Fox News. Right? We'd make it. Do you realize this? Is that the Word of God... Now notice this. The Word of God says that the weapons of our warfare are not those weapons. So what happens is this. And our strategies are not strategies that an army would use. And yet, the songwriter has right. Onward Christian soldiers marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Amen? We're not out to kill people. Now, sometimes you hear me use illustrations. Loretta was talking today. She was late for choir practice because she said that she followed one of my buddies down Front Street. And I understood exactly what she meant, right? Somebody was driving, 15 miles an hour in a 40-mile-an-hour zone, and they were loving it. And so those are times where maybe the weapons of our warfare might have a little bit there. But, it was interesting. I was watching TV last night, and they had this show on, and it was about, how you have dash cams on your cars now. And they have, and believe me, you and I are being videoed more than what you think you know. And that's no big conspiracy to me. I know the black helicopters are after me all the time anyways. Of course, Right, Michael? Right. So anyways, but they got these, and they put a show on, and I seen this guy take his car, and obviously he didn't want to sit in line anymore because he just pushed the car out of the way in front of him. And I thought, great for him. Pretty bad for his insurance company, but I'm sure his insurance rates are going up. But we're not going to do that, right? Did we get that? No, not too many people said right, okay? So what does this mean? Well, but those are not the only carnal weapons of which the apostle is speaking. The Christian does not use wealth. Isn't that interesting? See, when we think about weapons, we think about guns, we think about knives, we think about strategies. But watch this. The Christian does not use wealth, does not use glory, does not use power, does not use fluency or cleverness to accomplish his aims. God's not asked us to do that. Well, what are we supposed to? Rather, he uses methods that are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And what are those? Well, faith in the living God. Do you trust God? Do you find your refuge in him? How about this? How about obedience to the Word of God? I have to choose. What am I going to do? Am I going to obey God in this sense? Am I going to seek to understand God's Word so I can apply it? The other one is prayer. How many times do we pray about stuff? I remember one time I lost something in my office. This was up in Bakerburg. The lady that came in to clean, her name was Danielle. And I said, I lost this. I can't find it. She said, and just that quiet voice says, well, Pastor Dave, have you prayed about it? Oh, isn't that wonderful? Well, no, I haven't prayed about it because I was looking for it. Right? How many times do we employ prayer in our lives? Situations in which we find ourselves that we might be uncomfortable. Have we employed prayer? Now, think about that because, once again, a lot of times You know, I've heard this saying, ever since I've been a Christian, you're supposed to work as though it all depends upon you and pray as though it all depends upon God, but we end up working as though it all depends upon us, and we forget about praying because we're too busy working. Correct? Take, for instance, our VBS. We need workers for VBS. Let's pray. Let's pray and let's ask God to raise up a group of workers. You say, well, we shouldn't be praying about that. Everybody should just volunteer. No. The Bible says this. Jesus told his disciples when it came to the harvest, he said, pray ye therefore that the Lord of hosts would send laborers in the harvest. Right? That's what he said. That means you and I are supposed to pray that God would supply laborers for the harvest. Now, in praying, we might see a need that we do that, but let's do it the right way. Amen? How about our VBS? Are we praying ahead of time that God might stir hearts, get the right people here? How about our lives, that God might give us... I pray for this. I pray for courage to be able to open my mouth and speak for Christ. Because if anything, I think I lack courage. You know, there's some people that just look for an opportunity to jump up in the restaurant. Hey, folks, let me tell you about Jesus. That's not me. I want to eat and leave. Right? And, you know, people on an airplane, they think, they always will witness to the person next to you. I don't necessarily want to do that. You know, say, well, you just don't love God. You just don't love souls. No, sometimes I think I just don't have the courage a lot of times. So I'm praying for courage. And I might do that. That I might have and speak when God gives me opportunity to speak. See, that's the pulling down of strongholds. That's praying that I might have an effective, effectual prayer life. Amen? I don't know, you know. Okay. I got him talking. So, see, I don't have false teeth yet, so I don't have to worry about them falling out. So, if you got false teeth, we'll get you some Polygrip or something. So. Hey, you don't have to be old to have false teeth, okay? Don't ever get that. Scott's here. He's got his mouth wired shut, right, Scott? I'm sorry. But look at the good side. You're living on milkshakes for 4 or 5 weeks. What person would not want to live on milkshakes for? Right, Violet? Yeah, right. See, Dick? Take her out for a milkshake today. Oh, no. Now I got him in trouble. Now I'm in trouble. Now, in verse 5, this verse tells us what is meant by strongholds in verse 4. Paul saw himself as a soldier warring against the proud reasonings of man. Arguments which oppose the truth. The true character of these arguments is described in the expression against the knowledge of God. And so these are pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And what could that be? Well, it could be applied today to the reasonings of scientists, could it not be? How about to evolutionists, philosophers? And even religionists who have no room for God in their scheme of things. That's a whole circle of arguments that's taking place in our world. I have a video in my office that we showed at a Bakerberg a couple years ago. Fantastic. We're going to show it here on a Sunday night. I'm not sure exactly when. I want to give us plenty of time so that we can rearrange our schedules to be here on a Sunday night. It's a wonderful video where fella goes and he interviews these philosophers, these professors on their view of evolution and where they find their, and these young people who are following them. It's absolutely incredible because when you listen to their own words, they don't even know what they're talking about. And it's absolutely incredible. Now, I know that's a general statement, but if you come and listen to that and watch that, you'll walk away with the same thing. So it's just like, wow, they really don't have a leg to stand on. But these are the strongholds, these are the arguments that are in our culture today. The apostle was in no mood to sign a truce with these, and yet Christianity has signed truces with a lot of these people. Have they not?
how much of our thinking has been influenced by those who have signed a truce with them and said, well, okay, it is time, listen, it is time for us to be students of the Word, to be in prayer. Amen? Understanding our enemy. And when we do that, you know what we find? The power's there. The power in our life to live for God. Now, here's the thing. Rather, he felt committed to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so, now that statement takes a whole different meaning. The things that I'm thinking, am I filtering it through God's Word? Accepting that which is truth, letting go that which is not truth. That I might reason in the Word of God. Paul would not condemn human reasoning as such, but he would warn that we must not allow our intellects to be exercised in defiance of the Lord and in disobedience to Him. I have watched many a Christian leader be interviewed on television on a wide scale that would compromise basic salvation truths, that when they got home in the camp, they would release a statement contrary to what they said on TV. You know why? Because they were not ready to stand up for the truth. Now think about that. I've mentioned people, and I don't want to get you upset with me, but you know, there's a thing that's called the wideness of God's mercy, and I can remember this. If I mentioned this man's name, everybody would know in this room who he is. And he said, oh, yeah, there is a wideness in God's mercy, but the wideness means that people go to heaven without knowing Jesus Christ. And when he got back to his headquarters, he released a statement saying, we believe that every person needs to trust Christ as their Savior. He had the perfect opportunity on primetime television to say, I believe that every person needs to trust Christ as their Savior. Amen? But he did not. You say, well, Pastor, you're being unfair. No, I just know that sometimes it can be very difficult to stand up for what we believe. Come on now, amen? Is it not? That's why we need to have the shield in place. That's why we need to believe God. That's why we need to bring every thought into captivity. That's what that's talking about. And then, number three, we are to control our thoughts rather than have our thoughts control us. It is up to each one of us to take captive and cast down any speculation, any rationalization, any justification, any idea or philosophical notion that is contrary to God's Word and God's will. That's what that means. Yet how many of us, now I know you don't want me to say this, and I hope you don't get mad at me, but how many of us will base what we think about things in this world about what four or five ladies say on The View? Now come on, amen? Now, I'm not trying to get people mad at me. And you know what they do? Well, they throw a conservative on there every once, because we want to have a conservative voice on there. And it's just like, wait a minute, folks, wait a minute. If you want to listen to that so you can learn to identify evil. But you know what? I'm going to tell you the truth. Do you know how you spot anything that's counterfeit? Do you study what's counterfeit, or do you study what's true? You always study what's true. When people are taught to spot counterfeit money, they study what the genuine is and always compare it to the genuine. That's what it is. You ask them. That's what they do. And you know what? What we need to realize is this, is that bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, that's what that is. Our world is full of secular arguments that have crept into the church. And it's crept into the church because we let it. We got to take the blame for it. You know why? Because we want to be comfortable. We want to come to church. We want to have a good time. We want to have our fellowships. We want to have a good time. And absolutely nothing wrong. I enjoy church. Don't you enjoy church? I enjoy times with my brothers and sisters in Christ. But you know what? There's nowhere in the Bible that God's Word tells us that we're supposed to change so that when the world walks through this door, they feel comfortable. They ought to come in here and see people who love God. That's what they ought to. And, you know, you listen to the banter that's in Christianity. Well, you know what? We want people to like us. Really? Okay, then we've got to quit telling them that they're sinners on their way to hell. Because that's a great way to start relationships. Hey, how you doing? You know you're on your way to hell. Well, I'm not going back there. Those guys are nuts. But let me ask you something. Did you not find peace in Jesus Christ when you received Him as your Lord and Savior? Come on now. Amen? Aren't you glad for the day when God opened your eyes and showed you your need for Christ? Come on now. Amen? I go back to that time in my life over and over and over where God opened my eyes and showed me my need and I was lost. I was terrified. And I'm so glad that I'm a Christian. But yet, I talk to people and just like, I remember sitting in Middleburg one time talking to this guy, and he said, I was going through the Romans road with him, and I got to the point where it says, believe on Romans 10, 9 and 10, that thou shalt believe in how's it go? If thou shalt confess, thank you, honey, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto salvation. He stopped me. He said, boy, you're really getting into this believing stuff, aren't you? I was just excited because Jesus changed my life. Do you know, within 2 weeks, that man was dead, died in a car accident. I never realized that. It's like, wow. It's possible that I was the last person that he spoke to concerning spiritual matters. Wow. That's incredible. I remember one time just being led of the Lord to put a track in my water bill when I paid it. Of course, I paid it on time. Wouldn't put it in if I didn't pay it on time. The man who opened the bills, he served on borough council. He was the secretary of the borough. I was on borough council. He was secretary. He died on his treadmill a couple weeks later. I can't help but think, what did he do with that opportunity that sat on his desk when he opened my payment to the water bill? I don't know. But I do know this, is that this is the type of lives that we ought to be living. Amen? And what is that? Pulling down the strongholds in our lives. You say, well, you know, and you know what? Here's the thing. I don't expect everybody to inundate their bills with tracks. But what are we doing? We cannot let this world dictate to us how we are to live and act and think. Amen? And too many times we're doing that. Too many times we're doing that. And so, see, I am responsible for bringing my thought life into subjection to Christ Jesus, to His commands, His teaching, His character. And then number four is this, our enemy is confirmed again. Okay. There we go, thank you. Hey, I remembered to give you the last point this time. Isn't that incredible? I did that. Our enemy is confirmed again. Well, now let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 as we bring this to a close. Ephesians chapter 6. Because that's where we were talking about. Notice this, verse 16. I know we went to Proverbs today, and this is the first we've been in Ephesians. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts. And notice this, what are the fiery darts of? They're the fiery darts of the wicked one. Satan. That's what it is. You might think that that news commentator that you could scream at the television at when he talks is your enemy, but he's not. Satan is. You might think that it's that person that lives in your neighborhood that's always writing a letter to the editor and you want to tear the paper up when you read it. He's your enemy. He's not. Satan is. Amen? That's what it is. They are our mission field. That's what they are. And what happens is this. And even in the midst of looking at the armor, he starts off and he says in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood," right? And he tells us who our enemies are. And even before that, he says this. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, and maybe it'll stand against the wiles of the devil. And here now again in verse 16 is that, you know what we're supposed to stand against? You know what the shield is in place against? The fiery darts, the fiery arrows of Satan. Amen? Everything else is our mission field. Everything else is for us to impact with our lives as we let our light shine. That's what it comes to. So I thought it would be necessary for us to say, okay, here I got this shield. How do I work it? And that's what I think this is. So we looked at Proverbs. His word is a shield. It's pure. It changes our life. Corinthians tells us to bring every thought into captivity. And that means this is pulling down the strongholds that are around us. And having our thinking and our lives influenced by God's word and not ourselves. And then to realize this, is that our enemy is not these people. They're our mission field. Our enemy is Satan. Let's pray.